Well, it's good to have Jim, Pastor Jim and Connie Kingsbury with us. Again, they're very much a part of the life of our church. Their ministry, Breakthrough, is really a very important work that we have supported over many, many years. And it's exciting to see the good things that are continuing to happen. Amen. I know that Jim is going to share with you some of the new horizons. And I just like the fact that we get a chance to share in this way the work all over the world. And God's using Jim and Connie in some really tremendous ways, and always has and continues to do so. So we're excited to have them with us. And can we just bring them on with a really, God bless you. All right. Praise God.
Great. Thanks, Pastor. Very nice. Thanks. Thanks, Lord. Well, it's good to be here again. Last year, we moved back to the States from Turkey almost 2 years ago, and we established a home base in Arizona, and we contacted, you know, Pastor Steve, and then began to build a trip around coming up here last year, and we liked it so much, kind of hoping he might. He did. This is good. So it's our second annual road trip to the Great Pacific Northwest, and what I learned when I first moved up here is that there's a couple of things that people are really strong about. One is that it doesn't rain as much as we think it does in California. And the other, this is where God lives. Right? You know that. You believe that, right? I mean, yeah, I knew that. And I didn't find anything to dispute that. We really enjoyed it, but he sent us other places. But anyway, it's good to be back and on our sort of second annual road trip. We've really enjoyed our time here. Spoke down in Burien last week. We'll be in Squim next week. And I just really enjoy being up here. And this is kind of the centerpiece to it all, where we're staying and everything, and it's just really great to be here. Connie and I are really grateful to the Lord for that. But I want to solve one thing right away before I get going further, and that is we are based in Phoenix. Now, I've been accused, actually credited in one case, with bringing the heat with me from Arizona. Mostly an accusation, but one or two kind of liked it. Crazy people that go here also, I guess. But anyway, anyway, I just want you to know that I can prove that I didn't bring the heat from Phoenix, because yesterday was 119 on my street where I live, and I was really glad not to be there. 100. I mean, if you're a lizard, that's probably great, right? But I don't have the skin for that, so I'm really grateful to have escaped the heat and glad to be up here. We're looking forward to continuing this time and just really grateful to be in churches and to see so many friends and family. It's been great, so thank you for that welcome. We're really glad to be here, for sure. We have been blessed by the Lord to be involved in a number of Muslim countries around the world. We've had a lot of friends approach us and say, we're sure glad you're not in Turkey or in Egypt, you know, or other places I've traveled to, like Syria and Lebanon. And so I'm kind of happy myself, actually, you know. But if the Lord put us there, then he would. We've lived in some pretty interesting places, and sometimes it's dangerous, but it's always a place of his blessing. And when you agree with me, obeying the Lord is kind of a good thing. Amen? And I try to hear Bremerton. I hear Beirut instead. I don't know why that happens. Wrong channel, I guess. I don't know. I got to change it. But in any event, we're excited for the Lord's direction. And when we came back from Turkey nearly 2 years ago, the final week that we were there pastoring, we had a team. The final 2 weeks we were there, we had a team here from the church that was with us, led by Pastor Jason. I've seen two or three other members of that team today. It's kind of good to see you all. But having left there, we and setting up our base back here, we were really pursuing the Lord in terms of where he wanted us to serve him, understanding it was still within the household of Islam primarily. We were praying, and I fired up some relationships in Indonesia. So in the last 20 months, I've been to Indonesia 3 times. We started going in November to the Balkans, and I had been invited to come a number of years ago, Connie and I, and teach in Tirana, Albania, and we just could never work it out. Finally, we were able to work it out last November. The two of us went, and it felt like the Balkans really is a place where the Lord is leading us, and we anticipate over the next several years, the old Pentecostal term, as Jesus tarries, if Jesus tarries, if he doesn't return. We're going to be spending a lot of years, we think, principally in the Balkans. Now, when I was asked to come to Tirana, Albania, I kind of knew where that was. You know, I figured it was somewhere between Italy and Turkey. True, it really is. It had been more across a little body of water from Italy, but I wasn't too clear on the Balkan states and all that. So I looked it up. It's basically Southeast Europe. This is countries pretty much between Turkey on the east and Italy on the left. The left. The left and right. It works, doesn't it? So anyway, what are they? West and east, yeah. But then around that whole area, there was a, you know, when the Yugoslavian nation of Yugoslavia broke up, there's kind of this big area called Serbia, which later segmented into Serbia and Kosovo and Montenegro and Macedonia. And where? And Bosnia-Herzegovina. And Serbia. So that's now those areas that were like counties when this larger area of Serbia, which was a lot of Yugoslavia, they're all kind of become nations. And so they're in that whole thing that is largely geopolitical and national and regional in terms of how all that happened. What happened in all of that is that the gospel, unbeknownst to probably the devil, if not anybody else, has become open to the gospel in ways that were unprecedented, really, seriously. So you got a country like Albania, which is 70% Muslim, 30% Orthodox Christian, that was dominated for a long time by, for decades, by communism, now is considered by many, we studied this when I was in Bible college, it was the most closed country in the world. That was 45 years ago. Wow. Meters running. You know, here we are all these years later. But seriously, it's not anymore. And just our denomination alone, Foursquare denomination alone, has 7 churches in Albania. And then other stuff going on that's pretty exciting. It's really, really is incredible for what the Lord is doing in these days. And so we have the privilege of connecting there. And we're going to show you some pictures here that kind of just have you connect with some of the people that I'm pretty sure you didn't know existed, but let me introduce them to you. So let's take a look. This is Chris and Laura Dacus. Chris is a Greek descent American. I've been to him in Greece a couple times, in villages where his family's from and everything. He's first generation, born in the States, was a Massachusetts cop for a number of years, retired, and his second career, so to speak, is he's been 23 years now in Albania, he and his wife, and they have this thing called the Stephen Center. It's Stephen with a PH, Stephen Center. You can Google it. Don't do it now. If somebody next to you starts to do that, well, make them share the pictures. It's pretty cool. It's a great story, and Chris is a kind of this quintessential networker, and God has used him to connect. The Stephen Center is a 2-story building. It's a bed and breakfast. They got an internet cafe. And they have this conference room on the side, a Bible bookstore. And out of that Stephen Center, and in the conference room, they started 2 churches. In Toronto, they're getting ready to do another one, and it's just a marvelous, it really truly is a spiritual center. When we were there in November, Connie and I, the U.S. ambassador, had breakfast there with his entourage and everything, and so it's a place where people are using their, you know, secular and Christian activities. It's just a center in town in Toronto, and out of that now, there's all these relationships that have developed throughout the Balkans, and Chris has invited us in, and he's just introducing us, and it's just this whole release of ministry. It's pretty exciting, but that's Chris and Laura Dacus, and we thank God for them. They are Foursquare missionaries. Next slide. The Stephen Center, as I said, is in Toronto, the capital of Albania. And there's this banner we saw outside. We were in the second floor of there, staying in one of the rooms at the bed and breakfast. And I saw this banner, and I asked what that meant. And I could tell the year was there, 1912 to 2012. And in November of this last year, they were celebrating, as a nation, 100 years freedom from the Ottoman Empire. So here's a Muslim nation, primarily 70% Muslim. The leadership is Muslim, but they're celebrating 100 years of freedom from the Ottoman Empire, even though the communism was all there in the meantime. And so even though they're predominantly Muslim, we are our own country, and they're free from that bondage. And the Ottomans, by the Allied forces in the First World War, were pushed back over just into the confines of modern Turkey. And so Albania, there's that freedom, and they want their own nation. So with that, then has come a sort of liberation from being an Islamic or Muslim state. And in the last 20 years, there's been an openness to the gospel that's unprecedented, and it's kind of cool. We met a missionary couple there that have also been there for over 20 years, raised their family, came. There were no converts. They've now got a good church or two, and just this last year, they sent their first missionary from the country to Turkey. So it's a complete turnaround from what was. Back to the Ottoman Empire, right? It's kind of cool. Counterattack on the part of the Lord. Next slide. The guy on the left is the best driver in Albania and the Balkans, possibly the world. We know this because we drove with him for a 5 or 6 hour drive between Thessaloniki, Greece, and Tirana, Albania, where you're in a van and from the same seat you can see cliffs on both sides. This tells you you shouldn't be there, right? And especially in a moving van when there's stuff and it's cross traffic. I mean, seriously? It was too narrow of a road. But this guy was, I could tell right away this guy had skills. Either that or he got him as I was praying for him. God, give this man skills beyond himself. Anyway, he's a great driver. The guy on the right is Sean Mason, and of those seven churches that are alone that are with our denomination, Four Square denomination, in Albania, he pastors one of them. The other six are pastored by Albanians, two by women, four by men, and the seventh church is pastored by Sean Mason, who's from the Four Square Church in Canby, Oregon, which is a church that Connie and I pastored for a number of years, way back in the dark ages. And he's there with his wife from Lithuania, their two kids. They pastor a church in Kurcha, which is up near the Greece border, and they've got a radio station that reaches out that area, probably 100,000, 150,000 people. And he's got a church of, it's one of the larger churches, probably about 35 or 40 people. And he's a good kid. He's just a really good kid, probably about 30s or so. And he's fluent in the language, and he's just, I just love watching this guy, the way he works. And anyway, this is we're having lunch at this really good restaurant in Kurcha that he found for us. And so you've got a best driver in the world and a really young, good missionary, also part of the connections we have there now. I spoke at the International Church in Tirana. I was there, and, you know, International Church, they're around the world. Almost all of them are English-speaking. There's a few that are French-speaking, but pretty much people from all over the world that are there for whatever reason. There's missionaries and diplomats and military and business people and that, oil guys, and their families, and or single. Sometimes they're unaccompanied, but they meet together and worship. And so we pastored three of these churches, one in Alexandria, Egypt, one in Tel Aviv, Israel, and one in Ankara, Turkey. And they're just are multinational, multi-denominational, and it's just kind of fun. In our church in Ankara, we had the first and second secretaries of the U.S. Embassy. So I asked the guy once, this first secretary, I said, so you're the first secretary of the U.S. Embassy. So what do you do? And he goes, well, that's my political title. Oh, so you do something else. But he can't tell me, that kind of stuff. You know, anyway, so we got it's kind of fun. You the crowd you meet, and you do a Bible study like I did with had a dozen guys in a Bible study from all over the world and different assignments that God has brought them there. And that's kind of fun. And so I've spoken in a bunch of these. I've pastored three of them over the years. And in this church, there are enough Albanian converts. These are Muslim men and women that have come to faith in Christ that they're in Bible studies and home groups and all that, but they also want to attend the church. And so they're part of this church of 250, 300 people, and so they do translation. Not all international churches do that, but this one did, and so that's a woman there translating for me. And I found out through the years that that women make better interpreters than men. I've asked about this. I've done a little study on that, and the reason why most people feel that's true is because they say that women listen better than men. That's not true in our culture, right, guys? All right, so it is. But anyway, it's a fact. I mean, you know, it's not an absolute, but it's pretty close. And, oh, well, there we are. And she's a good one, I'll tell you. Next slide. This is a couple of Sasha and Maria, who are pastors in Macedonia. Macedonia, unlike Albania, is predominantly a Christian Orthodox country. There's an enclave there in the capital of Skopje of Muslims, mostly Albanians. They're not too far from where these folks live, but this guy is going to become soon the Four Square national leader. He pastored two churches in the past in Macedonia. About a year ago, he turned one over and began through the connection he had with Chris and Laura Dacus at the Stevens Center, has come into Four Square. I met him at a Four Square convention in Phoenix last year, I've met with them. Connie and I have been there together to their home and ministered there in their church. Or in their leadership team they're putting together, because they just started a church. It's a new Four Square church. It's in the airport, what's called the airport area of Skopje. The airport's not there anymore. They moved it out of town, but they still call it the airport area, which is a bit confusing for the new people like us. But in any event, in the airport area, which has no airport, he's starting the second church in an area that has 100,000 people living in it. And he's good friends with the other guy, but now there's a Four Square church that started Easter Sunday evening. They had 20 people. Kind of cool. We've met their leadership team, which at the time we met the team, first of all, was just one couple, both doctors. She's actually a Turkish Muslim that came to faith in Christ, married to an Albanian guy. They're young doctors just starting their practice, and they're on the leadership team, and now they've got a couple others that work with them. And they've asked us to come and be a part of their teaching ministry and in the country and from their church and through their church. So we've got a good connection there, and I will be there ministering in October, and we'll set up times after the first of the year to spend more extended times with Sasha and Maria in Macedonia. By the way, they say Macedonia. That's how they pronounce it. I said, I can't say Macedonians. Well, anyway, Macedonia is the name of or Macedonia really is how they say it. Next slide. These three guys should not be together very often. We just do stuff. Hopefully we damage the kingdom of darkness more than anything else, but this is myself with Chris and Sasha. I was there in March, and I needed to see Sasha and Maria to talk about the upcoming trips and look forward to the new year, doing what I'm going to teach on and how we're going to set it up and everything. So I couldn't get to the coast to Macedonia, but I was in Thessaloniki with Chris, so Sasha and his wife made the trip, three-hour trip to Thessaloniki, and we had our strategy session in an IKEA store, the restaurant of an IKEA store. Isn't that cool? We tried to look kind of like undercover, you know. No, it's good. I love that. I love that part of my life. Next slide. In Thessaloniki, there's a church called the Apostolic Church of Pentecost. It's an independent Pentecostal church that has, it's not Foursquare, but in fact, it's an independent church, but they have connections with Chris again. So through him, I got up there, and we spent some time with Pavlos and Maria, or Paul and Mary, the pastor and his wife. This guy is he's nationally known concert pianist. She's a national vocalist, and their kids are both their sons are really musical, and plus he's a real man of God. And the church he pastors was started by his great great grandfather. He's a fifth generation. In fact, his older brother pastored before him, so he's a sixth pastor in like 100 years or whatever. And I love this guy. It's a great church, about 300 people. Next slide. In that church, Thessaloniki is the second largest population area in Greece, and has almost 200,000 Armenians. This guy and his wife, these are Armenians that have come from Armenia there, and he was led to the Lord. This couple were led to the Lord by the Foursquare leader in Armenia that I first met when I was a Foursquare missionary and helped set that whole thing up. So it was kind of cool. He asked me, after I spoke at that church in Thessaloniki, do you know Hovhannes Arsenian? I said, yeah, I know him. I love him. How do you know him? He says, well, he led me to Christ. So I thought that was kind of a cool connection. So we're looking to, among other things, it's not the Muslim world. But is it okay if we do something that's not in the Muslim world, you guys? I mean, we're here, for heaven's sakes. Well, it's not exactly the Muslim world. But they have a ministry to Armenians. They've just started a new work. And Hovhannes, the guy that led him to the Lord that we set up and everything in ministry in 1998, is a nationally known singer. And God has used him to bring a lot of people to the Lord and bring unity in Armenia. And we're trying to put it together to where we can work it out to where Hovhannes will come and do a concert in Thessaloniki in Armenian. I know zero Armenian words, but I can point. I'll eat that, but not that, you know, kind of thing. But in any event, we're looking to set that up to see if we can't see the Holy Spirit really break through. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't you like to be a part of that? You know, hey, you know, we're a part of a breakthrough, a spiritual outpouring of the Armenian community in Thessaloniki. I don't know. I love this kind of stuff. Next thing, slide. There we go. All right. I know. This is Petros or Peter, and that's with his mom, Paul and Mary. And we were after I spoke with the church here. We were out to lunch with them, and it dawned on me that Connie and I were having lunch with Peter, Paul, and Mary. I thought, how cool is that? So I took the picture, and because they're all musicians, even though they're Greek, they get that. So we were all laughing. The waiter thought, who are these crazy people? But it just kind of struck me as funny. So anyway, we had lunch with Peter, Paul, and Mary, and they're still singing. Right. Astrid and Emily, our pastors in Kosovo, I'd say that he's the consensus evangelical leader in a large part, if not the entire nation of Kosovo. He is a Foursquare pastor now, and they have a church of about 40 or so. in Jakova, which is like the second city after Pristina. In that area of Jakova, they have about 75 villages, they tell me, that surround that area. And the whole area, including the villages, is about 150,000 people. There was an Easter Sunday morning service, and the reason why I couldn't go to Macedonia for the start of that new church there, New Four Square Church, was that I was at an Easter meeting Sunday morning in Kosovo. And on that Easter Sunday, they got together and invited all these little churches around. And there on that morning, in a civic center allowed by the Islamic leadership of the city and that, there we had an Easter Sunday service. Now, bear in mind, the largest church is about 40. And there's some house churches and ministry among gypsies and all that. And 450 people. I'm serious. I think I counted them, every one of them. I mean, 450 people were worshiping the Lord, the risen Lord, on Easter Sunday. Is that cool? I mean, it was, I think everybody saw that. You walk in there, we're all just kind of like, and I was the only guy in the room that needed translation. Seriously, it was a Kosovar event. I was the only, you know, I tried not to look, you know, I don't blend very well. Why do I have to go to all these countries where I don't blend, you know? Why can't I come to America or Ireland maybe where I look like the rest? But anyway, seriously, there is a wonderful, wonderful thing that God is doing there. And this guy, he had the speaker, was a guy who, by the way, all Kosovars are ethnic Albanians. I think all of them are. So they're Albanian, but they have their own nation. It's called Kosovo. So there's a guy named Blindi, who is also now with Foursquare, who has come from Albania to Kosovo as a missionary and has started a church among gypsies, and that's going pretty good. And he started a second work. So now he has two churches among gypsies. And he was a speaker. Next slide. He was a speaker on that Easter Sunday morning. And on the left is his wife. I don't have a picture of Blindy, but this is his wife, Yuli, who's much better looking anyway. So here's Yuli and Blindy and their kids that just come up from Albania, graduating Bible college 3 or 4 years ago. He's got two churches going with gypsies in Kosovo. And he was the Easter Sunday morning speaker. He's young. He's just getting started, you know, and does mostly Bible studies in his home and that, you know, with the two house churches he's got going. But he's a good guy. He's really a good young man. And and Emily there on the right translated for me. And so, again, women interpreting, I don't know, it just seems to work. Anyway, at the end of the service, we're talking, and Blindy comes up to me and said, "Pastor James, I was emotional." You know, he meant he was nervous. You know, I said, "Yeah, you were. But we prayed for you, and you did a really good job." He just told the Easter story. It was a simple but a straightforward message. And I thought, here's the gospel going forward very clearly. There were unbelievers in that room out of the 450. I'm sure at least 50 or 100 of them were unbelievers. But it was like the gospel's happening. And Kosovo, unlike Albania, that's 70% Muslim and 30% Christian, and the church is happening really openly, very well, and people are coming to Christ, Kosovo is a lot harder. It's a strong Muslim nation, and yet the Lord is doing things, and even for a public Easter Sunday morning service is pretty amazing. Isn't that cool? I'm telling you, there's stuff going on, and these people are great people. I didn't even know they existed until a few months ago. And I mean, it makes you grateful. In a way, if I could put it that way, it kind of makes God bigger. You know what I'm saying? Oh, he's doing more than I thought he was. All right? Guess what? He really is. He really, really, truly is. It's about people experiencing who Christ is and what he can do for them. And I want to just speak to you for a few minutes here on the subject of bringing people to Christ. I want to share with you about regarding the practice of bringing people to Jesus. This activity involves compassion and care on the one hand, and a trust in the Lord to do what is needed on the other hand, right? So there is a human and divine component in bringing people to Jesus. We bring people to Jesus, and we can do that, can't we? And then he does what he can do. And so there is this desire that I think God wants to really deepen in our hearts and just really cultivate in our hearts that regardless of our personal contexts and regardless of our personalities and our location, our job descriptions, our neighborhoods, our whatever is true about us, but it definitely in the context of who we are and where we are, That we bring people to, we're part of a process that brings people to Christ. We're part of that human component. And you'd have to say, without which people don't come to the Lord. And I don't know how that works exactly, but I mean, it's not like God couldn't do it without us. And I know plenty of people that have come to the Lord because in the Muslim world especially, where they've had an angel of the Lord or the Lord himself appear to them in a dream. That's good. But within a short amount of time, they connect with people that can help them grow in him and understand what it means to be a believer in Christ. And so I think there's nothing more important, no activity more important on the planet today than the practice of bringing people to Christ and where we do what we can do and then he does what he alone can do. We see this in a story in Mark chapter 2. And I want us to go ahead and look at and read these verses, if we may, together. And you can read as I follow along as I read. Or you could read while I follow along, but it's better if I do, right? I get that. But anyway, follow along. Let's read together. Let me read this passage here. And we're early on in the ministry of Jesus. This is Mark chapter 2. So, you know, Jesus only been doing stuff for one chapter when we get here. So we're at the very beginning of his ministry, and let's read what happens here on this day when because of what Jesus alone can do, we got a guy who really had to be the happiest guy on the planet. I'm just saying, this guy really got blessed. Verse 1 of chapter 2, and again he, Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." I think I will have you say that last line. Let's repeat the crowd, shall we? Say it with me. "We never saw anything like..." Doesn't that good to hear somebody say that? Isn't it good to hear somebody say that? And they, that's the testimony. So again, we're in the early part of the Lord's ministry. If you look at Mark chapter 1, the Lord began his ministry by proclaiming that the kingdom of God was at hand to repent and believe the good news, that gospel. He likely had that message in Capernaum, the very city that we're now in. We have three recorded miracles so far. Specifically, there's a person who was delivered from demon possession. There was a leper who was cleansed, and then there was Peter's mother-in-law was healed of a fever. And then there's a general statement regarding the Lord's ministry in that Galilee, probably his first Galilean ministry tour. And we know that there were people that were healed and delivered in that. So, but we're still, that's all that's happening. So we're at the very beginning, and Capernaum was where the Lord chose to have his ministry headquartered, not up in the hills in Nazareth, but coming down to Capernaum along the Sea of Galilee. There's natural roadways there. It was a logical place in a sense. And that's where, and it's where Peter, a lot of the fishermen were from that Jesus had called as his disciples. And this house possibly is in fact Peter's house. And so there they are. And he's come back from this time of ministry. And immediately they heard he was in town, back in the town, in the house, and so this big crowd gathered. So now here's a crowd. It's in the house. Of course, it wouldn't take much to fill most houses in those days, but it was a pretty good size. I mean, you have to say dozens, if not over 100, maybe 200, but there are a lot of people. Fill the house on the outside, and Jesus is preaching. So that's the context here. Generally, he's coming back from this ministry that he's had in the area, and he's back in town. That's the context at the very beginning of his ministry. More particularly, he's in this house back in Capernaum, and he's preaching. That's what happens. That's where we are now. And now, in the context, then, of the Lord having returned and preaching in this house, As he's preaching, comes this guy down on his bed or mat. Pretty cool, huh? Which shows us it's okay to interrupt the sermon. Well, it may not be the best application, but I mean, you know, but that's what happened here. The Lord is in the middle of a sermon, and apparently, I mean, I don't know, he didn't seem too upset. I mean, he didn't, you know, send the guy back up or something. He just dealt with that there and did exactly what he alone could do. The only guy in the room that can do what he did. And I remember we're early in the ministry, and there's these religious folks that are kind of like, well, who can do that but God alone? But see, that's the first time they heard Jesus say something like that, probably. Now, we know a group of these guys start following him around, and so by the end of his ministry, they're trying to catch him in his words, to accuse him of something that they might kill him, which they did. But we're at the very beginning when this is all beginning to happen, and they're just learning who he is. And in hearing things like, so that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise and walk. And all this is beginning a dialogue with them. And sometimes we think like the Lord was just always teed off at the Pharisees and just, and was aggravating them or mad at them. I don't think so. I mean, there is a certain confrontational style, it seems, or controversy in the controversial nature of the dialogue. But it really was dialogue. Jesus is talking to them. And there's more than one case where you see that. You know, there's a guy who brings his son to the Lord to be healed, to have a demon cast out. And the Lord's up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, he's up there talking to Moses and Elijah, and Peter, James, and John are with him. And this guy brings his son to be healed or delivered. And the Lord comes down, and what does he do? He doesn't pull his guys together and say, what were those mean Pharisees talking to you about? You know? He doesn't even start talking to the man who brought his son. And you have to believe that Jesus was aware of all that, right? What does he do? He turns to the Pharisees, to the religious guys, and say, so what were you talking to my guys about? I mean, he keeps a dialogue going, and it really is a dialogue. And so we see it here from the very beginning. Why were you reasoning in your hearts? So there's that challenge, but it's still a dialogue. And throughout, I mean, you know, there's some other more direct things he said. I mean, whited sepulchers is pretty negative, right? But generally, in the context of these miracles, there's a dialogue. And I think, church, we need to keep the dialogue going in the world. Don't you think so? We do. We have to keep that dialogue going. And the model we give for that is the Lord himself. And so in this, let me just take through and structure my remarks for the minutes we have here. Around this, I want to structure my remarks about this passage around five sets of words here. First one is human, divine. We see in this healing here a very strong human component. It's huge. This guy couldn't get to the Lord on his own, right? I mean, by definition, people that are paralyzed don't walk, right? He's a paralytic. He can't get there on his own. And so there's this human factor where I don't know how you imagine this. I mean, was it care? Was it compassion? I think so, probably so. All I know is when I read the stories, I want friends like that. You know what I'm saying? I want friends like that, that when I need the Lord, they're going to get me there. But here's this guy. He can't get there on his own. And so these guys get him there. And the strength of this human thing, human component here, is seen in the fact that they didn't just sort of lay him by the door, right? Thinking, well, like sooner or later, Jesus has to leave the house, right? And the guy's paralyzed. Where's he going to go? So sooner or later, the Lord will see him, right? No, they had it in their heads that, no, our assignment here that we've given ourselves or each other is that we are going to bring this man right into the presence of Jesus. And I don't even care if he's preaching. You know, I'm going to interrupt the sermon if I have to, but we are going to get this guy because he alone can do that. We need the divine dynamic in this whole thing. We can't do this, but he can. And so there is that kind of understanding that there are certain things that Jesus does, the rest of us don't, right? Like healing, you know. Kind of the stuff that really matters, wouldn't you say? So there is this synergism, this working together of a human and divine component. But it starts with, if you will, I mean, the Lord is there. He's present, and he's already shown who he is, and so they know about him. But there's an awareness of what he can do. But the initiation of this guy coming in to an encounter with the Lord is a human thing. They carried him there. Jesus didn't go to him, although the Lord often did that. But in this case, this guy was brought to the Lord. So that's that human component. The divine thing then is the Lord is there and he does what he alone can do. The second point is prayer words is limitations and dependency. So these guys are limited, right? This guy's paralyzed. They cannot heal his paralysis. Limitation. Anybody here ever face a limitation? No? I got fired from my job. I have a family and a house payment. And I don't have work. Is that a limitation? Kinda. Right? Serious one? Pretty much. On your mind? All day. Right? Limitation. There are limitations. Now, there's things we can do about that, and so we do. We can do what we can do, but there are other things that are of a nature we can't do anything about. Somebody who doesn't do what you want them to do. Anybody ever have a child that walked away from the Lord? Or just having a child is enough, right, to show you limitations, right? They'll get you in touch with limitations, right? Okay, well, you can try for a while to do it on the basis of the fact that you can raise your voice louder than theirs, or you're stronger than they are. But I once visited a friend whose son really grew. And I hadn't seen him in a couple of years. And I said, I sure hope you got that respect thing down, brother, because otherwise you're in a world of hurt. It's a big kid. You know. But seriously, you can't do it all by brute force or manipulate. I mean, you just can't, can you? So really, in real life, particularly when we decided to be like Christ and be lovers and all that sort of thing, we face limitations, do we not? There's this stuff that it seems like it's the best stuff or the most critical stuff, certainly the eternal stuff, we cannot do ourselves. So there are limitations. Now, when you have limitations, you have choices, right? You can try, you can ignore it. Well, I don't know, there's all kinds of things you can do or forget about it, but one of the things you can do is just be dependent upon the Lord. And I think our limitations do bring us to our dependency upon Him. And I don't know what age you really finally get that all figured out. You know, but I know I passed it. I got there sometime in the past. That my limitations, and it can be a source of frustration, or it can be a place of faith and release too, where I really know that I can't do this, and I have to depend upon the Lord to do what He can do. Amen. And so limitations. In fact, Paul even said, "I glory in my weaknesses." That's odd. Why? Because in my weakness, His strength is made perfect. So when we are weak, we are at our weakest. When we're at our greatest limitations, that's the place where God receives the greatest glory, because He's got strength for that. So there's no mistaking on who did it. And this is perfectly a case of that. So limitations then really demonstrate our dependency upon Him, because there's just certain things we cannot do. Right? You agree? And this is a good illustration of that. If we're going to do them in order, let's go to the third one. Faith and practice. Faith and practice. Jesus, the Bible says here, Mark records, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, the Lord, I think, pulled a big surprise here. I don't think they're expecting Him to say, "Your sins are forgiven." I think they brought Him here. Their commitment was to get into Jesus, do the human component, do what they could do, so that the Lord would do what He could do and heal him. So I think that statement was a surprise to them, not unwanted, no doubt, but it was a surprise. But the Lord saw their faith. Now, faith is invisible, right? I mean, faith is one of those spiritual realities. How do you see faith? Well, you see faith by what we do, by what people do. We know they have faith because of what they do. And so here is this was a demonstration of faith. Jesus saw their faith. It was faith that caused them to find one of them, maybe to find the other three. It was faith that loaded this paralytic on this little stretcher bed thing. It was faith that caused him to bring him. It was faith. I mean, you know, with a little bit of faith or no faith, you could drop him at the door and run, right? But if you're going to climb the stairs and put the roof apart to where you can lower him down, then I think you got something going more than that, right? And Jesus said it was faith. When He saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, so then I think faith is demonstrated on by the practice. And one of the things that I pray regularly for myself when I'm facing things is particularly, and I could just tell you right now, there's three or four things, one with our own family and others that are outside the family, certainly issues of a national nature, and then the whole ministry in the Balkans, I'm aware of limitations. There's certain things I want to see happen I cannot do. But that's okay, not being God, it's not my responsibility, right? I mean, but I can do what I can do. But I do know that I have faith. And sometimes I wonder if I have enough, and it's like, you know, well, what do you do then? You just kind of sit in your closet and, you know, or I have my meditation chair in my office. A whole lot goes on, more goes on than meditation. A lot of it's called just sleep. But I mean, I tell people it's my meditation chair, but everybody really knows. But you know, you just stay in there until you you get this big F on your chest for faith, ta-ta-ta-da, you know, super believer, and out you go. You know, kind of like Mighty Mouse, here I come to save the day, or whatever. Or do you just go, and like that man who brought his son, who needed to be freed from that demon, when the Lord talked about it, all things are possible to him who believes, and what did the man cry out? Lord, I believe what? Help my unbelief. So my suggestion is that if you want to close the gap between faith and practice, is to just start, you know, and come to the Lord and say, God, I have this limitation. Like, I can't do this. This is impossible. I cannot heal this paralytic, but I'm gonna carry the man. I'm going to get him to you. And do I believe you can heal him? Well, part of the time, most of the time. I do today. Didn't yesterday. You know what I'm saying? But come with the faith that you have. And so be like that guy who brought his son. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Amen? That's the thing. And I have found that when you're in action, when you're in motion, a lot of stuff begins to happen that increases the faith. And I mean, I think for one thing, if you're lowering this guy through the roof, the very fact the Lord didn't rebuke you, cut the ropes or shoot the guy back out or something, I mean, that's got to be a little bit faith building, right? But you're not going to see that unless you put him down there. Ah, the Lord's talking to him. Whew. You know, I think the faith kind of got enhanced a little bit by that, right? So closing the gap between faith and practice. I pray that way a lot for myself, that Lord, if I believe it, I want to, what am I supposed to do? What's the step I take? I understand that it's not my doing it that's making it happen, but I do want to demonstrate my faith by what I do. Amen? So Lord, help us to close the gap between faith and practice. That's what these guys did. And what happens is when you do that, then the very practice itself is what's demonstrating the faith, and Jesus seems to notice that. Fourth point, forgiveness, healing, that fourth couplet there. both these things happen here. The one unexpected, the one desired. They really figured the Lord was going to heal them, or they had enough faith, it seems, for that. But they got a whole lot more than was there. And in that context, though, where I think these guys got more than their faith was bargaining for, in that context where this guy certainly, you know, got it all, right, or is about to get the rest, in that same context, there were those who were challenging the Lord's right or ability to forgive this guy. So that's a lot going on there, right? And then there's these people that are getting ready to get amazed, right, and make Christian noises, you know, Wahoo, Yahweh, and all. I mean, they're getting ready to get excited, right? So this is the context, and so this forgiveness is really, really important. And it's not what they were expecting, but it is something he could do, right? And something he alone could do. And of course, I think Jesus is very comfortable being in that position. That's not a pressure that he's unwilling to accept. He's kind of used to it, you know what I'm saying? He's kind of used to that. And so he stands there. And again, I don't think he was angry at them for questioning that. They're just, I think Jesus could be overwhelming. Wouldn't you think he could be overwhelming at times? I mean, wow. You know, calls Lazarus out of the tomb, right? Calms the storm. 1 minute we're drowning. Next minute we're casting out a couple thousand demons out of a guy. Who is this man? Right? I mean, he could be overwhelming. And so here's the Lord being himself, being overwhelming. And we learn, it's a great phrase. And I'm thinking that backed a few people off just to have him say, so that you may know the Son of Man has what? Power on earth to forgive sins. I don't think that was just, that's not a wimpy statement, is it? It seems to me that if you're in any way wired for truth, that's gonna move you back. As the Lord said, I got that power, and now they got to interact with that. See, after you hear this, you got to work with that. And what does it mean? He claims he has power enough to forgive sins. Is he a liar? Well, he just said he forgave him, and then he healed him, and he says that's proof that he has the forgiveness, power to forgive. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this encounter with Jesus is just going every which way. For everybody that's there. So the forgiveness was challenged, his right to do that or his ability to do that, but he demonstrated that he did by his own criteria at least, right? So there's a lot going on here. And this guy then gets forgiven. So there's this forgiveness and healing that becomes a part of the story and a part of the amazement, a part of the glory that God gets, and a part of this ongoing now discussion that he's going to have with these religious people that are wanting to oppose him. But it's also a way in which there's just this tremendous impact that's being made in the community at large that's making way for ultimately the church to emerge. Pretty good, isn't it? But for this guy, I mean, I think Jesus dismissed him because he knew he didn't care anyway. You know what I'm saying? Who cares about all the theological stuff? And I just got saved and healed. You know, go home already then, you know? And out he goes. The last couplet here, amazed and glorify God. Now we're looking at the response of the crowd. We've been looking, all the other ones are kind of working at the incident itself, the man being healed and all that. But here's the crowd's response. They were amazed and they glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything. We never saw anything like this." So here, you know, this thing had witnesses, right? And here they are. Not all of them, no doubt, would have been from Capernaum, maybe, but by now the Lord's starting to get people in from other areas as well, and it's natural that it's easy to do that, all the villages around and the roads that were available to them. But here they are anyway, this crowd, whoever they are. They were amazed. Now, to me, amazed is kind of an emotional thing, right? It's okay to get emotional, right? Come on. Don't you ever get emotional? Okay. I think they were. I mean, amazed is not like, I just saw a guy saved and healed and walk out in front of me. Right? So I turned to my wife and said, "I'm really amazed." "How about you?" She says, "Oh, yeah, me too. I'm ecstatic." Yeah, no. Amazed is like, whoa, you know, I mean, there was a, and I think it was almost involuntary. It was certainly, I mean, we've never seen anything. You don't say that about everything, right? You only say it about stuff you've never seen before, and that's what they're saying. This was pretty extraordinary. Again, we're at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he's just starting to demonstrate who he is, and people are kind of starting to get the idea. And in fact, at this point, he hasn't even called all his disciples with him. I mean, we're just, you know, he doesn't have a whole 12 together yet. We're just getting this thing going. And right away, right out of the chute, right at the very beginning, he's demonstrating who he is and what he alone can do. And it was amazing. It was amazing. And I think I just love the fact that Mark concludes that for us. They glorify God by saying, "We never saw anything like this." Now, the truth is they hadn't. Truth is, for me, I want to hear that statement. That's why I didn't do that in first service. I just kind of thought, we ought to say that together. And I mean, we need to hear each other. Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, you probably know, I mean, I don't know how many of you know everybody else that's in the room. I don't know who's visiting or whatever. But basically, I know a few of you. And let's just say the few of you that I do know were here, and everybody else is over there. And then we heard them say over here, "We never saw anything like this." Wouldn't that be cool for the rest of us? Don't you want to hear that? I mean, I'm really glad to live in this century. I like the technology. I don't understand it. For years and years, I had a dumb phone. And I really felt good about that because I felt I'm smarter than that thing. And now I have an iPhone. I am definitely dumber than that thing. I can't do everything it can do. But my daughters can. Shoot, that really bugs me. And their junior high students know more than she knows. How does that work? But I mean, I love living. I mean, but seriously, and I like indoor plumbing. There's just so much to like about, which is in most of the places I go, but not all. I've been to places where they said, "Well, there's the bathroom, and that's where you shower." You got to be kidding! This is kind of an East-West joke going on here. No, that's it. Great. Don't even show me how. I'll figure it out. But I mean, I love living in this, don't you? I mean, I really do. And I love being up here in the Northwest for sure. But if I could be anywhere else, man, it's kind of hard to imagine the future. We're all going to go there anyway. But if I can go back, I think I'd like to go to, you know, early first century Capernaum. I mean, I would have really liked to have been there, you know. And there's four or five other miracles of the Lord, at least, that I would have liked to have seen that. I mean, it wouldn't have been cool to be in the crowd that was amazed. You know what I'm saying? We never saw anything like this. Church, we can do that. We can be a part of that. I really want that. And I live in an area, it's called Sun City, and it's you have to be 55 and years older, 55 or older, to buy a place there and live there. So because my wife is over 55, of course she's younger than I am, but that's another detail. But that's another message, right? But and in fact, my daughter says, "Dad, you live where the old people live. How perfect for you, you know." If I had a will, I'd cut her out, you know. But if our HOA, Housing Association, was a church, Connie and I'd be in the youth group. By the way, did you know that when you own a duplex in Sun City, you have a duplex. We own the left half of a duplex. And the other person is called your roof mate. Roof, because they share a roof with you. Our roof mate is 91. And we get along great, you know. But we have there's a lot of really wonderful Christians there. Listen, we have neighbors that have known the Lord for 80 years. Seriously. They've been a Christian for 80 years. And it's like, wow, it's phenomenal. We have some other people that are as far from God as anybody could be, and they're the same age. And they're 90 and they're without Jesus, and that's kind of scary. So I'm thinking, Lord, you know, as much as I want to see you work in the Balkans or called there, I don't think it's right for me to skip everywhere in between. You? And when we first started our ministry, as happy as we are, glad as we are that God has used us, there's three basic things, the ways that God has used us. In the Muslim world, one-on-one with Muslims, we've seen Muslims come to Christ, we've discipled others, that others were brought to the Lord by somebody else, we're part of a team and all that. So we've worked one-on-one with Muslims, that's one stream. The second stream is to work with missionaries to do the same thing. So we've pastored missionary families that are of like mind and like heart to see Muslims come to Christ. The third stream is to work, those are missionaries, third stream is to work with national churches. And almost all that I'm doing now, and that we're doing now in the Balkans and will do, will be to work with national leaders. National leaders in Sarajevo, national leaders in Skopje, national leaders in Tirana and Thessaloniki and other places. And I'm in the Balkans, I'm saying. But is that all I care about? Not really. Not really. I asked the Lord when we first started this, Lord, I don't want to come to churches, and we do raise our own support and all that, and this church is a part of that, and we're grateful for that. I don't want to just sort of extract money and give the impression that I don't care about what happens in your local community. It's only over there in the Muslim world. I don't believe that. And I asked the Lord at the very beginning, please, Lord, let our ministry be wherever we are. And I mean, I grew up in church. My daddy was a pastor, and I'm a pastor, and I love the Church of Jesus Christ, and I care about it everywhere. The Lord's allowed us to do that, and our ministry is wherever we are at the moment. You know what I'm saying? And I'm glad it's here next week. Squim, not so bad, right? After that, it's in Yuba City. Well, that's the other side of the, you know, hotter than whatever, Sacramento. I'm just saying. So I want to see it everywhere, but I don't want to just skip and look forward to seeing that in the Balkans and not hear it anywhere else. I'd love to hear that in Bremerton, where there are people that you and I know that would say, we've never seen anything like this. We never saw anything like this. And I certainly want to see it in Sun City. Amen? It's needed everywhere. Listen, we can't do it. He can. We can do it. And listen, sometimes it's got it. To me, I'm sure if you're one of those four guys carrying the mat, you're thinking to yourself on the way to the house that, this ain't much. Yeah, well, let go and everybody will find out what it is, right? The other three guys will be mad and the paralytic will be on the ground, right? So it's important, so shut up. Carry the bed, dude. So it doesn't seem like it. And I know, and there's a lot of times where a lot of stuff we're doing just seems kind of mundane but it's all there. It's all a part of it. It doesn't have, but you do what you can do, and we do what God calls you to do. Carry them out. Amen? It also shows you that sometimes we can bring people to Christ, and I don't know how that works for you. It certainly could involve bringing them to a church service, and it could involve praying for them in the store. There's all kinds of, but keep the dialogue going and allow the Lord to use you in whatever ways. It's all, I don't know how bringing them to Christ works for each one of us. I know it's got to be different in different cases and so forth. But one thing this does show you, this passage, is that sometimes when you bring somebody to Christ, you have to gang up on them, right? Took four guys. So sometimes we partner with somebody to see, you know what I'm saying? But there's we can do this, can't we? We can do our part, and he'll do the hard stuff. Aren't you glad? Amen? So How many bed carriers do we have here? Come on, do it. You'll do it with me? All right, that's enough. Look at all the paralytics that are going to come to the Lord. Father God, thank you. Pray with me, will you? Father God, thank you that you sent your Son. And Lord, thank you for stories like this that we can kind of look at and draw inspiration from and information from. And Lord, I just pray that for the areas around us, people that we know, Lord, that there'll be some variation of that phrase, we never saw anything like this. That there's a glorifying of God and an amazement of what you alone can do. So Lord, I pray for each one of us here. Lord, just encourage us to do what we can do, and knowing that you'll do the hard stuff, you do really the heavy lifting, and we're grateful for that, Lord. It's great to partner with you. I just pray that you just give us more and more ways that we can be a part of that and just see a growing, amazed, and glorifying God community. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church.